Welcome, Harbour Community Church, to HCC Online. This is my friend James.
This is my friend Ross.
And James, I'm just so excited. The book of Joshua is just like a blockbuster movie. The Israelites, they've finally been told that they're heading into the promised land. And they're going to a land flowing with milk and honey, which sounds amazing. It sounds almost like a Charlie and the Chocolate Factory movie, which I like the sound of if it's got chocolate in. And then God affirms Joshua to lead the people into the promised land that they've been walking around in the wilderness for nearly 18 years. And finally God says, right, I'm going to send you 40 years. And then, like something out of a James Bond movie, Joshua sends some men, some spies into Jericho to go and search out some of the land that he's got for them. Then we see a miraculous crossing of the River Jordan, and the waters are parted and they cross into the promised land. And then we get to this passage, James, and it's about circumcision, a Passover, and a mysterious man. What is that all about?
It's going to be interesting. Find out what it's all about. Some bits of it make me feel uncomfortable. But let's read it and get into it and find out what it's all about.
Okay, so Joshua chapter 5, everyone, if you've got your Bible. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and the Canaanite kings along the coast heard the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So just looking at those passages, James, the Canaanites and Amorite kings from the past that we learned through Genesis are kind of these huge, great big huge beings.
Some
commentaries send, and they're kind of frightened, they're afraid of the Israelites, they're afraid of what's going on, and their hearts sank, they lost courage. And when we get our spiritual giants, I suppose, that we sometimes, our enemy is afraid, because when we're close and we're walking with the Lord and they see that, you know, those things that come across us, they get wiped away because of God working in those. Shall we read on?
Yeah, these guys, the Canaanites, Amorites and so on, they'd heard about the crossing of the Red Sea, and that reputation had gone around, but it was some while back. And now suddenly they come to the Jordan River and they felt safe because the Jordan River was there. And now they've watched the Jordan River part and the people of God walk across. That must have been a pretty terrifying thing to see, because your security is just gone. And this 1.5 million people have money have just walked across the river and are now stood before your city. Yeah, it must have been really frightening for them.
Goodness, yes.
Let's read on.
Okay, so from verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haaroth. I don't know if that was pronounced quite right. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. Have I got another verse to read?
Verse 6 as well.
And the Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they were left in Egypt had died. Since they had not obeyed the Lord, for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see a land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So what's this all about, James, this circumcision bit?
Well, it says verse 7, so he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones that Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. So those from Egypt had been circumcised, the original people that left Egypt, but not those who were born in the desert. They hadn't done circumcision in the desert. So that applies to all the under 40s. So that would have been all the men of war or kind of men of military age. But they were not circumcised. Circumcision is about identifying people as the people of God. And the not being circumcised identify them separately from the men who come out of Egypt who were circumcised. So it's like there are two groups of people, the ones who come out of Egypt who were circumcised, and the ones that had been born in the desert, had been born as part of a nation, actually, in the wilderness under God's leadership. And they had not been circumcised. And now they need to be circumcised, to be identified as God's people. And that's what circumcision was about, identifying them as God's people.
Kind of makes me wince. It must have been a bit of a step of faith for them, I suppose, that stepping out, 40,000 men who are all, in a lot of pain. It's not going to be a comfortable scenario for them to sit in, but yet they're, we see in Genesis that there were some that were circumcised and they were defeated, and so they must have, they must have been fearful that under attack possibly. That if that was to happen, it was not the best time for them to go through. So
no, they're only like 2 miles from Jericho, and yeah, suddenly disable themselves completely.
Yeah.
All their fighting men. Certainly a step of faith.
Definitely a real step of faith. Very painful. Are we on the next passage yet or not? So,
what do you make of it, James?
Oh yes, so what do you mean? Yes, what do you make of it, James, in terms of that?
Well, very painful, I think is true. But I think verse 9 is the key.
Okay.
Verse 9, it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. This act of circumcision and having crossed the Jordan is declared by God as a rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. They are being separated from their past. They've come out of the reproach of being slaves and in slavery, out into the desert. And, those people, if you read those early chapters after crossing the Red Sea, after all that God did, a lot of those people kept saying, well, it was better in Egypt. We had nice food. We had this, we had that. And they kept, almost going back as a kind of faltering belief or commitment to God. But they were an unbelieving generation. They wouldn't go into the land that God had for them. They wouldn't trust him. But this generation, they'd been raised on Yahweh. They had seen the pillar of fire and cloud guiding them through the wilderness all their lives over these last 40 years. And they'd received manna from heaven, God feeding them and nurturing them and looking after them as they were in the wilderness. So they were being brought forward as the people of God, a people of faith. And this circumcision is a massive identification with God. It's a huge commitment. It's not a pleasant thing to do. But maybe it's like baptism for us. They have come out of the wilderness from amongst an unbelieving people, and they've passed through the waters of the Jordan, into a new life of faith, into a new land. And it's the equivalent of baptism. And baptism is a commitment that we make, that we identify ourselves with God and say, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to be one of his people. I'm going to follow him. And we do that publicly. And some people can get up and speak easily, but for a lot of us, it's difficult to stand up and to actually share that, to speak, to give our testimony in front of a group of people. But it's that step of commitment. It's moving forward with God and saying, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to do things his way. And we do that in front of the whole church. And maybe some people have not been baptized. Maybe it's something that would be good for them to consider. But it's a new beginning. It's God preparing a family of faith, a generation of real believers who will trust him. And God can do amazing things with people who fully trust him.
So you're saying it's a bit like a new beginning of obedience before God.
Exactly.
Let's perhaps look at the next verses, which is exactly like 40 years before when they'd started and they'd left Egypt. So verses 10 and 11. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after. They ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. So what's this bit all about, James?
Well, it starts with the Passover, the very same feast that they'd left Egypt with. You see, in the desert they'd only had manna. So where did this grain come from? You know, they could suddenly make unleavened bread.
Yeah.
And interestingly, it's from this new land. It's probably crops that were grown by the people from Jericho, but suddenly they're in this new land. And God gives them this bread that they can make. And they start with the very same feast that had happened back when Israel left Egypt, the feast of Passover, of unleavened bread. And now they're in this new land flowing with milk and honey. And they have the first produce that God had promised that they would have from the promised land. And the manna stops that day. They have that feast and the manna stops. The only way now to eat is to move forward and to possess the land. So again, it's a big step forward.
Yeah. So we're going to read 13 to 15 now. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for this servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. What's this bit?
Well, picture that. Everything is ready. They've come across the water. The army has healed up.
Yeah.
They're ready to go to battle. Joshua's probably got all his battle gear on, and they start walking towards Jericho. And he's right up the front. You know, Joshua is set to lead. He's leading from the front. And he goes towards the city, confident. He knows that God is with him, and he's ready to take anything on. And then suddenly we have this big lesson, which is one for all of us. And it's about self-confidence. Even if it's passion for God, it needs to be dependence too. We can be enthusiastic, but we still need to be dependent. And the great danger is we just go and do things in our own enthusiasm. Oh, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. And we take it on ourselves and we decide we're going to do something and we're going to sort it. We're going to fix it. And it's about us. It's about us doing things out of our own strength. And God has to teach dependence to Joshua. He had to do the same thing with Peter. If you remember with Peter, when Jesus talked about the fact that he was going to die at Jerusalem, Peter said, "Don't talk so negatively, you can't talk like that." And Jesus turned and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter's enthusiasm for how well everything was going blinded him to what actually Jesus was telling him. He wasn't hearing what God was telling him. And then he warned him about denial. And Peter said, "Oh, you know, I've got a sword. I'll be there for you, Lord. I've got the sword." And Jesus says to him, "But today you'll deny me." And Peter's full of enthusiasm, but it's all from within himself. He's not hearing what Jesus is telling him, what he's warning him. And afterwards, after he denies Jesus three times and the cock crows, he's absolutely devastated. But when we go a bit further after the resurrection, by the lake, Jesus sits talking to him. And he takes him aside and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times he asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter's eventually can say yes, but he uses a weaker form of love than Jesus is using with him. He's lost that self-confidence. But here we have a man now who is humbled, who will listen to God, who will walk with God and do the things he says, who's not trying to go in his own strength. And Joshua has got to learn those same lessons. And we have to learn those lessons. Peter became a humbler, dependent leader to lead the church. And Joshua needs to become that for these people. You see, if we want to do God's work, we have to do it God's way. And that's what these passages to date have taught us. God doing extraordinary things. It's God who is leading. It's God who is doing the battle. It's God who's in charge. And we need to keep in step with him, not just rush after our own ideas or in our own strength. And it's interesting seeing Joshua here. He moves from, "I'm going to take this city. Who are you, friend or foe?"
Yeah.
To, "What message does the Lord have for his servant?" And you know, that's the question that we need to be asking, all of us. "Lord, what part do you want me to play? Lord, show us the way forward." If we're going to restore faith to the heart of this community in Market Harborough, if God is going to use us in that way, then we need to hear from God. We need to be listening to him, and we need to walk in tune with him.
Yeah.
And then God can use us as a church as we move forward, just as he uses these people. But we need to listen to him to hear him. And Joshua falls to the ground in reverence. But you know, that wasn't enough. The angel says, "This is holy ground. Take off your sandals." You know, he has to go in bare feet, prostrate before the walls of Jericho. And what a contrast. This is not your typical warrior of the time. A man standing full battle dress saying, "We're going to take you, we're going to do this, we're going to do that." Here, in front of the enemy, he lies down on the ground. He takes his sandals off and humbles himself before God. This is a man God can now use. That is God's true warrior. True power lies in humility, in connection with Christ, and in obedience. If we listen to him, if we seek his path, then he can show us the way forward. And as we walk in that, we walk, as it were, in the middle of the stream, following his direction, and the power of God, the Spirit of God, carries us forward in what he wants us to be doing, what he wants us to be saying, where he wants us to be going. And that's the lesson, really, from this passage. It's about becoming dependent, about having that humility, having that connection to God, asking that question, what is it that you want to say to your servant?
So the taking off of the sandals, I suppose, is a bit more like a metaphor, that we don't actually have to take our shoes off and socks off, because you probably wouldn't want me to do that in here right now. But actually, we're just to let go of our burdens and to give them to God, to stop concentrating on the things that are distracting us from a relationship with Jesus. Taking off our sandals, it could be like a metaphor for letting go of the past, or the uncertainty of what the future holds in these times. And because when we're with the Lord now, we're on holy ground, and we walk with the Lord. So I love a good Bible analogy. And Jesus asks his disciples to take off their sandals as he makes their feet clean. He washes their feet. Jesus is the key to offering forgiveness and restoration and a hope for a new promised land. So let's be in prayer, shall we, as we move forward, learning how to take Jesus into every situation, into our schools, into hospitals, doctors, surgeries, prisons, friendships, new acquaintances, during this COVID season, maybe it's a new way to start doing things. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, loving Heavenly Father, that you offer us that new hope, that as we come before you, we are coming into holy ground. Just as we rest in your presence now, Lord. Lord, just let us feel your Spirit just amongst us. May we know the plans you have for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. But Lord, we have to do it with you. We have to do it. Knowing that you are first in everything. Knowing that you are first in our hearts, you're first in our mind, you're first in our finances.
Father, just pray as we go out and rub shoulders with different people all through this community and outside of it. Father, that we wouldn't just rush around in our own activity and our own ideas and enthusiasm, but Father, we would listen to you, that we would walk in step with you. And Father, we would listen to you, and that you would use us in the different conversations that we have, in the different lives that we rub up against. Lord, that we might just speak into those lives, just through natural conversation, but because we've invited you to be involved, because we're listening to you. Father, we pray that you would use us this week as we go out. Father, just thank you now. Thank you for your word and its encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you all. Have a good day.